As you know, I'm doing a three-part series in the month of July on the three parables that Jesus told in Matthew 25. These parables are strategically sandwiched and specifically spoken for our times. Yesterday, there was a very sudden and unexpected event in Aurora, Colorado. I checked the news this morning, and at that premiere showing of Batman, The Dark Knight Rises, 12 people have lost their lives, and a further 58 are injured. Batman, The Dark Knight Rises. Just got me thinking, Jesus, as he came to this world, as the light of the world, came to a place that was hostile, to a place that was very dark, and his life and his light shone out. And it's his plan, it's his purpose for us to do the same. Last time we spoke about the parable of the 10 virgins. And it's interesting to note that the foolish virgins were the ones that were left in the dark. Well, today as we look at the parable of the talents, we will see that the evil and lazy servant was also cast into outer darkness. You know, there's no need for any of us here today to be in the darkness, because the light is shining. The light is shining from God's word, and the light is shining from God's servants' hearts. If you can remember the story of Daniel, and I'm going to read a verse from Daniel chapter 6 here. Can you remember, boys and girls, as we were learning about Daniel this week at VBS, we ended up with Daniel in a very dark situation. He was going to get thrown to the lions. It got me thinking, what may be the lions that are coming into your life? Maybe you're facing a very uncertain week ahead, and you're facing financial lions. You need a job. You've lost a loved one. What is your darkness today? What are the lions that are baying for you? Maybe it's a child that's gone astray. Maybe there's a situation that's completely out of your control. But I think we can learn a lot from the servants, the good and faithful servants that have served God before us. And I'd just like to read a verse from Daniel chapter 6, which ties in very nicely with this parable that I'm going to share with you today from Matthew 25. So I'm in Daniel chapter 6, and it's verse 19 and 20. Daniel was in the lion's den at night time. It would have been dark. But his heavenly father sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions and gave Daniel a supernatural experience. Let's read it here. These are the words of King Darius, a pagan king who was on the throne. Babylon, as you know from chapter 5 of Daniel, had been overthrown. And just listen to this man's voice. Daniel chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. At the first light of dawn. Maybe there's a glimmer of hope for someone here this morning. The first light of dawn. The king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. I think these words are very instructive. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Maybe you need a rescue this week. Maybe you need a rescue today. Well, Jesus Christ has promised to be here with us through his Holy Spirit. And we learned a little bit about that, obviously, as we looked 2 weeks ago at the parable of the virgins. And some of you may remember that at the end of that sermon, I shared a quote from Christ's Object Lessons. And I'd just like to set the stage this morning by reading that quote again and coupling it with another one from The Desire of Ages. This is from Christ's Object Lessons, page 415. Just listen to this. It is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Boy, not one amen. Men and women are losing their knowledge of God's character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. Seems rather dark, doesn't it? But here's the hope. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed. A message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. God's character is to be made known. It's going to be revealed. It's going to be manifested. Into the darkness of this world is to be shed the light of his glory, the light of his goodness, the light of his mercy, and the light of his truth. And like I said, I want to couple this quotation this morning with one from The Desire of Ages. It comes four pages in. Desire of Ages, that classic book on the life and the light of Jesus Christ. If you're floundering in your circumstances, if you've got the lions, you know, coming into your home, into your family, into your situation, into your workplace, let the light of truth, let the light of Jesus shine in. It transforms. It upholds. It sustains. It's there. It's just a prayer away. Listen to this. This is just before one of the greatest events that this world has ever seen, the incarnation, God becoming a baby. And so I quote from page 22. Listen to the similarities here. The earth was dark through misapprehension of God, that the gloomy shadows might be lightened, that the world might be brought back to God. Satan's deceptive power was to be broken. Now listen to this next part. This could not be done by force. This could not be done by force. God could have sent another flood, couldn't he, to wipe that world clean again. But instead of coming with a flood of water, Jesus came with a flood of light, with a flood of mercy, with a flood of compassion, with a flood of mercy and grace. And I understand that he wants to do the same again when we cooperate with him. The exercise of force is contrary to the principles of God's government. He desires only the service of love. And love cannot be commanded. It cannot be won by force or authority. only by love is love awakened. I just love this sentence. And to know God is to love him. Just let that sink into your mind this morning, your busy mind, your anxious mind, your distressed mind this morning. To know God is to love him. His character must be manifested. It must be revealed. It must be made known. And it will be, in contrast to the character of Satan. This work only one being in all the universe could do. Only Jesus Christ. Only he who knew the height and the depth of the love of God could make it known. Upon the world's dark night, the Son of Righteousness was going to appear with healing in his wings. With healing in his wings. Do you need that healing this morning? Do you need that healing in your family situation? Do you need that healing in your job? Do you need that healing from your past hurts and wounds? It's here this morning. To know God is to love him. And to love God is to serve him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we now inhabit a very dark and dangerous world. Seems like the deceptions are just increasing all around us. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll cleanse us from the darkness of our own hearts and minds as well, especially our concepts of you. You are a loving Heavenly Father. You're here this morning with compassion for those who are hurting. You are the balm of Gilead. Please, Lord, arise again, Son of Righteousness, with healing in your wings for this congregation and for myself today. You have a message for us, I know that. You're always talking. You always want us to listen. So here we are. Our ears are wide open. Pray that you'll be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, HMS Richards, that iconic master, preacher, pastor, evangelist, radio broadcast, he had a great term for describing preaching. He said, preaching is God's message from God's book given by God's spokesperson in God's house on God's day. Isn't that beautiful? Preaching is God's message. God has a message for you from God's book given by God's spokesperson. I tremble at that thought. Given in God's house on God's day. And I just wonder if sometimes us preachers are guilty of sometimes lulling our congregations to sleep. You know, HMS Richards also made a quote once that said, if there's anybody that falls asleep while you're preaching, someone from the congregation should go and wake the preacher. There's an irony and there's a truth to that statement, I think. But I just come back to that statement again from Desire of Ages and from the parable that we read 2 weeks ago, where the foolish virgins knock at the door and the bridegroom says, I don't know you. We never spent any time together. We never had a relationship. You're foreign to me. You don't understand me and I don't understand you. None of us need to hear those words. We can go out of this place this morning with a new perspective, with new light coming into our hearts and our minds, with a new joy, with a new experience. God is here at the door of your heart. My heart wants to bring blessing, to bring comfort, hope, Remember that quote I read as well a couple of weeks ago that said that Jesus' life, as he went through the towns and villages of his day, his life was like a vital current. Do you need some of that electricity this morning? His life is like a vital current, diffusing life and joy wherever he went. Is that your concept of God this morning? His character is being darkened, enshrouded, misunderstood, misinterpreted. Who's going to stand up and speak? Who's going to stand up and shine? God, please help us. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine by your grace. And that song as well about the lamps. Give me oil in my lamp. Give me your spirit as I read your word. Give me your spirit as I follow your direction. Give me oil in my lamp to keep me burning. Is your light going out? We need a revival, don't we? That will only come in answer to prayer. We're told that. So let's see what we have this morning. To know God is to love him. And to love him is to serve him. It's a natural process. The more you know God, the more you want to love him. Rightly understood. Paul wrote to Timothy about correctly interpreting and dividing the word of truth. Oh my, in our church today, we've got people out in left field and right field and up there and down there. You name the issue. There'll be someone with a blog on it. There'll be someone writing emails on it. There'll be someone with a website on it. Where's the unity in that? We've got to come together, bring our lights together so that we can shine. Yes, it's got to be on a platform of truth. Yes, it's got to be Holy Spirit inspired, of course. I love this song by Graham Kendrick, and it really echoes the words of the Apostle Paul, that great pastor, missionary, the first century, that rebel who turned back to Jesus Christ and gave his life away in service. Graham Kendrick's song, "All I Once Held Dear, Built My Life Upon, All This World Reveres or Worships, and Wars and Fights to Own. All I Once Thought Gain, I Have Counted Loss, Spent and Worthless Now, Compared to This. Knowing You, Jesus, Knowing You, There Is No Greater Thing." Not one amen. Knowing You, Jesus, knowing You, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And here's the natural response. And I love You, Lord. Do we love the Lord? Have you told Him recently that you love Him? Or is that just assumed in your relationship? Husbands, have you told your wives recently that you love them? Wives, have you told your husbands recently that you love them? Kids, have you said thank you and I love you, mum and dad, recently? And have we as parents done that with our kids? What atmosphere are we growing up our kids in our church? No wonder half of them are leaving out the back door by the time they get to 21. I'm passionate about this. If I was to lose one of my kids, I'd be devastated. I know you would too. We're hemorrhaging young people from our church at the rate of over 50%. The stats are in. It breaks my heart. As a father, it breaks my heart. As a pastor, it breaks my heart. Breaks the heart of God. If they go from the light into the darkness, where are they going to end up? What are we doing for our kids? Start by praying for them. Praying for them. They're under so much pressure at school. There are so many temptations. Unbelievable. They don't need your coldness. They need our warmth. Would have been much easier for me to stay in England, driving my car around, teaching people to drive. But I can't help but serve. I can't help it. I love God. He's changed my life. He's brought joy into my darkness. He's transformed some of my real struggles in life. And I'm happy to devote the rest of my life to ministry. Because rightly understood, if you love God, you'll just naturally minister. It's a natural process. Just like if you plant a good tree, Jesus said, you'll get good fruit. If it's a bad tree, you'll get bad fruit. I just hope and pray that my service here and your presence here as well can come onto this point. To know God is to love Him. And to love God is to serve Him. Knowing God naturally and inevitably leads to serving Him. You'll find in the parable, as we look through it now, the servant who was given the one talent buried it. Buried it. God isn't looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. God isn't looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. The servant who was given one talent misunderstood the master. And get this. Man, when this came to me this week as I was poring over this passage, this servant was afraid of the master. This is parables that Jesus is saying for us today. Are you afraid of God? Can you have a relationship, a healthy relationship with anyone you're afraid of? Mercy. Mercy. God is a loving Father. It's Jesus' favorite theme when He preached and taught and healed. God's a loving Father. Compassionate. Gracious. Let the light shine in. And I have a concern. I'll share that with you. I wrote these words realizing that they may not be spoken, but I'm impressed to share them. My concern. Say this lovingly, but gently and firmly. My concern is that history is slowly and subtly repeating itself so that the people of God today neither know Him nor are ready for His coming. Many of us are fearful. We are burying our talents, abilities, and resources. And many of us have become very inactive. Simply put, we do not know God, we do not love God, and we're merely serving ourselves, not our Master. Many of us don't even know it, like the virgins in the parable, we've all fallen asleep. Revelation chapter 3 calls this a lukewarm condition. You know, there's only two ways. These parables from Matthew 25, there's only two options. It's always been that way, friends. You go right back to the start of the Bible. You see in the Garden of Eden that God gave to us our greatest gift, our freedom to choose. And He said to Adam, this whole garden, with all the animals, with the sun, with the tropical climate, these, Adam, all this expanse, all this freedom, all this I give to you. Our God is a giving God right from the start. He made things for us. He asked Adam to take care of it and manage it. All of it was for us. But He did say, didn't He? He did say, there's one place, just one place, I don't want you to go to. Listen to my voice. Hear me out. Please, don't go near this one. Don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. Be careful. Some of you young people are going through, you know, a stormy time in your teenage years. There's things that shouldn't be touched. And there's things as well that shouldn't be seen. Sometimes it's good to stay away. We don't need an unholy curiosity. We need to just simply hear the voice of God and obey. Because that's the way of blessing. It's the pathway of life. And you're sitting here today, and symbolically there's two trees before you. It's the same. You will either end up as a wise virgin or as a foolish virgin. There's no need to be a foolish one. No need for anyone to leave here with thinking that they're foolish or in that camp. In the parable that we're going to look at today, there's the good and faithful servant, and there's the evil and lazy servant. There's no need for any of us to be in this camp. No need. And in the final parable that we'll look at next week, where the sheep and the goats are lined up on one side or the other, there's no need for anyone to be a goat. No need at all. Provision has been made. Think about the value of your life in the light of the cross of Calvary. Think of the price that's been paid. Paul remonstrated with the Corinthians. You've been bought with a price. Honor God with your bodies. Worship Him. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We learned about that last week, didn't we? About the virgins with their lamps. But the lamp is no good unless the light is shining, and that's the Holy Spirit. Peter made a few mistakes in his life, didn't he? I love that last chapter of the book of John, John 21, where the story's all finished at the end of chapter 20, but this man is not restored. And we find him back fishing again. Jesus said, "You'll be a fisher of men." But he's back in the boat with his rod and his reels. And Jesus restores him and says to Peter, "Do you love me?" Oh, what a vulnerable question to ask. What a vulnerable question that Jesus asked Peter. He could have said, "No, I don't anymore. I'm still fishing." But Jesus gave him that look of love, didn't he, when he was going through the ringer himself, Jesus Christ himself. These parables are strategically sandwiched between apocalyptic events of the last days and Christ's passion on the cross. And Peter was the one who was the denier, the traitor. And so there's this beautiful chapter that John, I think he's finished his gospel, he's hanging up his quill or his pen, whatever you want to call it, and he remembers, "Peter's my friend, I've not restored him." And so the final chapter of John is the restoration of a gospel minister. Someone who was in the inner circle. Someone who denied the Lord Jesus Christ with cursing and swearing. You may think today you've done some pretty bad things. There's no sin that God can't forgive, apart from the sin against the Holy Spirit. That's God's fishing rod to get at your heart and your mind. The Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is God's fishing rod for your heart and your mind. And if you cut the reel, you cut the line, how can He pull you in? There's no sin, there's no situation today that God can't shine His light into. I'm convinced. I'm totally convinced of that, as sure as I'm standing here. There's an interesting question that the Apostle Peter posed in his second letter. He said, in the light of the coming of Christ and the things that are going to happen to this world, and we know we're Seventh-day Adventists. I know that there are guests and visitors here, someone even here for the first time, I understand, and so you're very welcome here. I hope you enjoy our service and our time, and I hope you feel the warmth of this congregation. We know that there's difficult days ahead, but let's not get fearful. Let's not start burying what God has given us. Time to let our light shine. Time to invite the Holy Spirit into your life. Get into the Word. Some people say, "Andy, you know, God seems so far distant." The promise is there. Draw close to God. You make the first move, and you'll find that there's a labyrinth, a never-ending pit, a never-ending treasure house of thoughts that God wants to share with you. His dream for your life, His He's got 1,000 ways to provide for your situation right now that you don't even know of because your vision is so limited. We're often so blind. He loves you. And to know God is to love Him. And to love Him is to serve Him. There's, coming back to that point in Peter's second letter, chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Looking forward to the coming of Christ, by the way, when there will be no more disease. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more darkness. There will be no more problems or challenges. And I know that some of you are facing serious ones. I know that. That day is coming soon. I believe that with all my heart. That's not to dangle you over the edge with fear, saying, "Wow, Jesus is coming soon. Better get ready. We've had too much of that. It's not working. We need a change. We need to get back to the story of Jesus, for starters. I'm disturbed to realize that the last book in the Bible is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, not the Revelation of Fear. I've been dangled for decades by Adventist preachers who have dangled this situation before me, and I just haven't bought it, and I just feel like I'm gradually coming out of the light, into the light and away from the darkness. I've had a very fearful experience. My first religious experience was when I was 13 years old. And I belonged to a denomination that, obviously my parents took me to, and I'm very grateful for them. I send this DVD back to my parents after each sermon. So, Mom and Dad, I know you're watching, and I love you. And I know that you did the best for me. And I know that you taught me many, many good things, and I'm very grateful and thankful for that. So that's a little note for my mum and my dad there. Sorry about that, getting off track. I was raised in a church that believed that, that God was going to punish people forever in fire. And can you love a God like that? And my first religious experience, I was probably at the age of about 12 or 13, and I was taken to show, I was taken to be shown a movie. And this movie was all about the, basically about the Christian doctrine of the rapture. Maybe some of you have heard of that. You know, a couple of texts here and a couple of texts there are, you know, pretty much wrested out of context. So much, even within a Christian church, so much misunderstood, misinterpreted stuff out there. Have we got it right? Why did God raise up the Adventist church? Why? Look back at the history of the time that our church was, we're a prophetic movement. I just hear like one or two amen. We're a prophetic movement. Prophetic. I'm convinced. This denomination has changed my life radically. I was heading on a pathway that was going to take me to surely a midlife crisis. Yet I just feel in my life that I'm just starting to begin to grow and to thrive. It could be the same for all of us. This has come from immersing myself in books like The Desire of Ages and Steps to Christ, and in the Bible, honing in on the personhood of Jesus Christ. Learn I have a loving Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ Himself came and gave His life for my sins. I'm free. I don't have to be labeled a sinner anymore. I'm a saint. You had words with my wife. She might not agree with that last statement, but how do beliefs form? Beliefs are so important. People die for their beliefs. Are you willing to die for what you believe in? Got nothing to believe it. If you've got nothing to, you know the expression, you've got nothing to die for, you've got nothing to live for. But I see the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in mutual love and submission. The picture God wants of His family. What's it looking like in your family? I'll stand here with the, you know, in the confessional role, if you like. I've not always been there for my kids. Times I was working very long hours. I regret things that I've done in the past. Maybe you have too. Grace of God is sufficient for me. God is for me, not against me. God is for you, not against you. Get that thought out of your head that somehow God is after you. He is after you with his thoughts of grace, mercy, compassion. Look at the life of Jesus. Yes, he had some hard things to say, and in this parable, we'll see some of them. At the end of one of these parables, Jesus says, be good for that servant to be dismembered, mutilated. It's strong language. Jesus spoke strong language at times. He spoke it, though, with tears in his voice, because he was pleading for people's attention and for their salvation, that he knew where he was going. This parable is spoken. I've gone off of track, haven't I? Forgive me. I come away from my baby in the pulpit there. So let me go back to the rapture story. This is my first experience of God, and I grew up in Sunday school and I learned a lot about God, but I somehow got this false idea, and I believe some of us have it, that there's a different God in the New Testament than there is in the Old. The same. We just don't understand it. Jesus is the human face of God. That's the one you and I can relate to. And so I watched this movie, and for some of you who maybe don't know what the doctrine of the rapture is all about, basically it's a rather scary end time scenario where the people of God are kind of supernaturally airlifted off of the earth before things get really, really bad on earth. And this, as a child, messed with my psyche. This, as a child, deeply disturbed me. I came out of that movie theater upset and deeply fearful. It was my first experience of really taking God into consideration in my life. Maybe you've had a bad experience like that as well. Well, hallelujah. God can lead you from that out into his glorious light. But I was frightened for weeks. I was thinking my mom and my dad could be just zapped immediately, any time in the next couple of weeks. It seems so real. It seems so real to my young mind. Friends, that's not the picture of God. God is not here as someone to be frightened of or afraid of. He's here to be your friend. Anyway, let's have a look at the parable. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Please forgive me, I know that I am still very much a rookie preacher, and so sometimes I'm still learning. Can you cope with that? Thank you. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for your mercy as well. Like I said, these are the words that are spoken by our Savior, our friend. He's trying to prep us for what's coming. And he wants us to be secure and saved, full of assurance, full of confidence, full of hope. That's why these words were spoken. And you'll see from Matthew chapter 26, verse 2, these are words spoken by Jesus 2 days before the Passover. 2 days. 2 days before he's going to be betrayed. 2 days before he's going to be denied by one of his closest friends and followers. 2 days before he has to take that bloody road to Calvary. 2 days before Gethsemane, the sweats of blood and tears. Do you realize how expensive you are? Do you realize the cost of your salvation? If you know God, you'll love him. And if you love him, I can guarantee it. A fire will start burning in your life and you'll want to serve him. Okay, Matthew 25, verse 14. Jesus says this, again, it, that's referring to the kingdom of heaven, a glorious place and a glorious part to be in that. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey. This is Jesus himself. He's going on a journey. He's on a journey at the moment to the cross. He's going to come past the cross into the tomb. He's going to rest on the Sabbath. He's going to resurrect. He's going to appear for further training for his disciples. He's going to send them the gift of the Spirit. And then he's going away on a long journey. He's in heaven right now, interceding for you and for me, trying to get our attention, trying to get our minds off of our problems, trying to bring us to that place of quietness and peace. That's where he is. He's a merciful and faithful high priest, and he's ministering on our behalf in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary right now. This morning, your case is not gone beyond his attention. He's looking for you. So again, a man going on a long journey. This is Jesus Christ himself, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. I learned a wonderful lesson one day as I was driving home from work back in England after a pretty busy day's driving and teaching in the car. I realized, and it was a liberating thought for me, God owns me. God owns everything I have. God owns my wife. God owns my kids. God owns my house. God owns the lot. He could settle accounts with me right now. And I wonder what I would be like if I had to settle accounts with God right now, today. Thanks to the grace and the faith I have in Jesus Christ, I could stand and say, I'm not worthy, but Jesus Christ, my Savior and my friend, is. And that thought was very liberating to me because I had a business. I had 3 kids. I had a wife. I had bills to pay. And it just gave me such a tremendous sense of relief and release. God owns everything. He owns the unbelievers. He owns their cars. He owns their homes. If you think you own anything, I've got news for you. My Heavenly Father's just loaned it to you. Think about that. Your opportunities. I'm not just talking about money here. But your opportunities, your health, your time, your interests, your disposition. Very emphatic in the Greek. I don't get this in the English translation, but sometimes the original languages can give you an intimacy with the text. Therefore, an intimacy with God. Sometimes the English translations don't give you, but it's very emphatic there. The ownership all belongs to the man who's gone away on a long journey. And so he gave. For God so loved the world, he gave. He's constantly giving. You say, God isn't really giving me much at the moment, Pastor Andy. I've got this problem and that problem and this trial and that problem. My life is very dark. God is very far away. I acknowledge those feelings. I acknowledge those feelings. You have Bible writers who acknowledge those feelings. Some of them even cursed the day they were born. God can work with negative feelings. God can work with however you are at the moment. God can work with you. Just talk to him. Be real. Be honest. God, my life isn't what it should have been if X, Y, and Z hadn't happened. But tell him. You watch him. You watch him. Your perplexities will disappear. Light will shine into your darkness. And you'll be amazed. If you give him the chance, draw close to God and he will. Draw close to God and he will. But we're already tired and defeated, aren't we? I know. Now, Jesus went away once to try and get a rest. You know the story. He looked on the people and he said, man, I'll have to take that rest another time. These people need me. I got. They just look like sheep without a shepherd. And I wonder if that's the state of God's church today. Are we like sheep without a shepherd? We need a good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He came to give us all a rich and abundant and satisfying life. And I'm convinced that we can live this life individually, as families, and corporately as well. A revival is coming. We're praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in Pentecostal measure. And that day is soon to come. The Spirit will fall. Jesus will come suddenly and unexpectedly. There's no need for any of us to be in the camp of the mourners. We can all be in the camp of the rejoicers. I'm totally convinced of that. And so the man who went on a journey distributed his money. By the way, a talent was a lot of money back in those days. I did the math yesterday. A silver talent, some of you maybe have footnotes in your Bible, a silver talent worth about 34 kilograms, 75 pounds in weight. It's a measure of weight. It's a measure of currency. It's a measure of weight. I did the math yesterday, and I looked and Googled the silver price. I think it was $25 and about 25 cents an ounce. You've got money to invest. $25 and 25 cents an ounce. And so a talent in today's money would be, let's have a look, let's do the math, $436 for a pound. Times that by 75, $32,700. Would that be a nice surprise for you if you got home from church today and had that a check for that amount in the mail? That's one talent. Someone said they're waiting. It's coming. You just need eyes to see how blessed you really are. You just need eyes to see how much God is willing to give you and entrust to your disposal. One talent, $32,700 in today's rate. And it was a big amount in Jesus' time as well. So do the math. Those who were given two talents had double that amount. That, according to my math, is about $65,400. Two talents. Maybe some of you out here have got two talents. It's distributed according to God's wisdom, God's purpose, His allocation. And if you've got five talents, maybe there's a few people here in the audience today that have got five talents. Do the math on that one. Might need my notes for this. It's roughly $165,000. But that amount is worth nothing. Jesus said, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world? Can God take care of your financial problems? Will you make Him the chief executive of your business? Open up the pipes and the oil will flow in. So the man went on his journey. The man who had received the five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. The Greek says immediately. As soon as the money was given, he was away and working. And we need people like that in the church today. Immediately going to work. So also the one with two talents gained two more. The man who had received the one talent. Isn't this sad? The man who had received one talent dug a hole in the ground, will flow in. So the man went on his journey. The man who had received the five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. The Greek says immediately. As soon as the money was given, he was away and working. And we need people like that in the church today. Immediately going to work. So also the one with two talents gained two more. The man who had received the one talent. Isn't this sad? The man who had received one talent dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. This is what I call a grasshopper mentality. Remember when the children of Israel were going into the promised land and the 12 spies were sent in? And you know the story. You know the figures. 10 spies came back with a grasshopper mentality. They were fearful and they said, oh, the cities are so high. The people are so tall. We don't want to play basketball against them. It's what I call a grasshopper mentality. How big is our God? Man, they just had to look back and see what had happened from Egypt onwards. Red Sea parting open. Why? How did they forget? Man, aren't we so human? Aren't we so much in need of God's grace? Okay, so this guy had a grasshopper mentality. Okay, verse 19. After a long time, there is going to be a delay, a seemingly delay in the coming of Christ. This is very biblical. Let's not get into the swing and the folly of time setting. I don't know whether Jesus is going to come next year or 5 years or 10 years, 15 years. For me, we're barking up the wrong tree with those figures. We don't know. Jesus told us in Matthew 24, no one knows the day or the hour. But he said, watch. And don't spend your time watching and waiting idly. Work. This is really the thrust of this parable. Don't just watch and wait. Work as well. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. There is a judgment time coming. I don't know if you find that thought disturbing or comforting, but if you're friends with Jesus Christ and you know God for who he is, it's a glorious day. God, judge me, David said. Vindicate me. Declare me righteous. Not because of what I've done, but because of Jesus Christ. He took the condemnation for our sins. There's no need to be under condemnation anymore. No need in your life. Don't condemn yourself. You are not condemned. Verse 20, the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5. I've gained 5 more. Just let these words sink into your psyche as well this morning. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. I'd like to hear those words from the Lord this morning. Well done, good and faithful servant. By the way, these are attributes that are not ours by our human nature. Goodness only belongs to God. Even Jesus said that. Our faith is always a response to God's faithfulness. Our faith is always a response to God's faithfulness. Well done. You could use the English word excellent there. It's about a standard of performance. Well done. You did good. I gave you 5. They didn't belong to you, but I loaned them to you, and you gained 5 more. And isn't it interesting that later on in the parable, the master says, by the way, give that one to the one who has 10. You know, there's rewards built into following Jesus that you experience in this life, right now. I can tell you my health would be shot through if I hadn't come across this denomination, this community of faith in my early 20s. I can guarantee it. I can see it in my family. Whilst I was at seminary, one of my cousins, she was 42 years old. She died, liver problems due to alcohol abuse. Younger than me. My grandfather was also alcoholic. Thank God that my parents chose to believe in God. My mom in particular, who was the oldest of the kids, who bore the brunt of, you know, a very dysfunctional family at times. And she was the older one as well, taking the responsibility for the younger ones. And I'm just so glad that God reached out to my mom, and my mom became a Christian when she was a teenager. And where would my life be today? This generational legacy, this generational blessing. All right. Verse 21, you have been faithful with a few things. What? This guy was given $165,000 and God says, you're faithful with a few things. Can you see God's perspective on finances? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Ellen White says in one place, he could rain gold and silver from the heavens if he wanted to. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Enter into the joy of your master. Man, I just want more joy in my life. And the more I know about God and the more I follow Jesus and try and obey him to the best of my ability, the more joy I experience, the more joy I see in the world, the more joy I see in my family life. It's not rocket science. Just open the pipes and let the oil come in. A repetition here, obviously, with the man with the two talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. If you're burying your talents and abilities and resources now, you're diminishing your reward in heaven. Did you know that?
Yeah.
If you're burying your talents, your abilities, your resources now, that will be a loss that you won't ever be able to make up again. That sounds rather harsh, doesn't it? But I say that again gently and firmly in love. This parable poses the question, what are you doing? Not enough to listen. We can stay in here all day and we can listen and listen and listen. If you don't go out that door and do something differently, it's a waste of time. You should have gone shopping to a Walmart or something, I don't know. If you don't do anything, Jesus came to transform your life. But God won't do for you what you can do for yourself. There's personal responsibility. You have a choice. God is never going to force himself upon you. The servants serve because they know and they love the master. And the man who had received the one talent came and he said, these words, I'm going to sit down for this. And I know some of you won't be able to see me, but man, when I read this week in the original language, I had tears in my eyes, I tell you. Verse 24, then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man. Thinking of my earlier experiences, thinking about the God of the Old Testament, thinking that God was distant and uninterested and ready to police me and zap me and all those expressions that you can think of. It's about knowing God. The first parable said, this word in the Greek, it's incredible. He said, Master, I knew that you are a hard man. I knew that you were strict. I knew that you were merciless. I knew that you were harsh. And then read on. Harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. This servant thinks God is like the devil himself, a thief, a liar. How misunderstood can you get? And so naturally, verse 25, so I was afraid. I'd be afraid of a God like that. Be afraid of a person like that. Harsh, and strict, merciless. Maybe you've got someone like that in your life right now. Pray for them. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. You see, beliefs always lead to actions. It really doesn't matter what you believe. Because beliefs and thoughts are seeds that bring actions and behavior. And actions and repeated behavior forms character. And character is the only thing you can take from this world. Come and visit some of the people with me who I visit in hospital who really know they've got just a few more months or just a few more years. Character, at the end of the day, is all that's left. God wants you to develop a servant's heart. As we heard in our scripture reading this morning, Jesus came to serve. He came to model servant leadership. He came to serve. But of course, when he comes again, he's coming to reign. Coming to reign. He will come back, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the master replies, And it's a rather sad ending, but here's the punchline. You wicked, lazy servant. It's as if the master's saying, why did you choose to do that? And it's interesting in the parable here how the master talks to the servant and says, well, look, even your own logic defies you, because if you knew I was hard, why didn't you go and put my talent in the bank and give me some interest? And then the punchline, verse 29. But everyone who has will be given more. You might think you've just got a little. Maybe compared to the ones with the 5 talents and the 2 talents, the one with the 1 talent realized the difference. Maybe there was a part of that comparison. It's so natural, isn't it, as human beings to say, I wish I could be like him. I wish I could be like her. Be yourself in God. Be yourself. Grow up into the warmth, the kindness, and the love of the master. Verse 28, take the talent from him, give it to the one who has the 10. But everyone who has will be given more. And this is beautiful. And he will have an abundance. You want an abundant life? You want a rich and satisfying life? Jesus once asked a man who had been sitting at the pool for 38 years, do you want to get well? God will always leave the choice with you. And if you draw close to him, I can guarantee it, he will draw close to you with blessing, with confidence, with strength, with his dreams for your life. Time for his character to shine in our lives and in our churches. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. The one who has nothing has even what he seems to have taken from him, ending up with no reward. I really don't want a bankrupt life, do you? I don't really want minimum wage living, do you? I want that abundance. And that energy, that vital current that Jesus offers. The exact force of this statement of Jesus is left ambiguous. But there is no comfort here for those who are pictured by the third slave as being totally unmoved by the master. Though not an outright enemy, there is no relationship to the master either. You start living, you start gaining a reward, you start gaining a relationship when you start drawing close to God. And finally, cast out. It's very strong language here. Again, it's the same word that's used when Jesus cast out demons from people. It's ekbalo in the Greek. It's very strong language. Cast out the unprofitable, useless, worthless slave. You know, it never had to be that way. He could have gone out with the others, couldn't he? And invested that money and worked. But he chose to be indolent and slothful and lazy. Cast him out into the outer darkness. Remember the foolish virgins where they were left when their lights were going out? And there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth, and severe regret. And so the good news is, you belong to God. You're his property. He called Israel his treasured possession. And the Old Testament prophets refer in endearing terms to the way that God chose and picked Israel. Your life is so valuable, and God would like your service, but he won't force himself on you. But to know God is to love him, and to love him is to serve him. Do you really want to be ready for when Jesus comes? Well, then let's track back and take the main ideas of the last two parables. The first parable taught us that to be consistently and constantly ready for the coming of Jesus is to watch and is to wait, to stay alert, but to know him. The second parable teaches us that it's not just enough to know God, that knowledge must lead to action and to service. And so the first parable is really all about watching and waiting and knowing. The second parable is about action. It's about doing. It's about loving service. Dear Heavenly Father, I realize that as I stand before these people each week, that this is a precious, precious bunch of people. Each one has been bought with a very high price. Your blood, your sufferings, your tears, your mental anguish. And so I pray your blessing upon each and every situation, each and every family, each and every life, that you will come in, that we will all draw near to you, so that you can draw near to us with messages of hope and comfort, that you will be the oil inside of our lamps. So, Father, we just pray for the privilege of being a member of your family. God our Father and Jesus Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit, may the fellowship of the Godhead be yours today. And from this day forth, I pray in Jesus' name.